Christ is risen. Sermon's going to be very long if you repeat that every time I say he's risen. Christ is risen. You see, that's our testimony, not just today. That's our testimony every Sunday. That's our testimony every day, but especially on this day, that Christ is risen. Easter Sunday is the day set aside in the Christian calendar to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, to celebrate the truth, not the hope, not the confidence, not the faith, to celebrate the truth that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is no longer in the grave, that Jesus is risen. By the way, no other religion makes that claim. No other religious leader or founder of any faith makes the claim that they have defeated death. According to the studies, 100 out of 100 people die, with one exception, because death didn't stick to one man. The reality is, no other religious leader, no other founder of any faith makes the claim that they have defeated death. Most faith healers can't even claim to have defeated an astigmatism. By the way, don't trust a faith healer who wears glasses. Just saying. But Jesus is risen. So I want us this morning to go back to that morning, to go back to that Easter morning, that Resurrection Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 16. So several women have gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with oil and with spices. And you might ask yourself, why are they going on a Sunday to anoint his dead body with oil and spices? Jesus had died on a Friday. In fact, most historical scholars, most scholars now have settled on a date, which I think is kind of cool. They've settled on the date of April 3rd, right? Which means they settled on April 5th as Resurrection Sunday. How about that? How about that? Jesus had died on a Friday. Everything had happened in a flash. A late night arrest, a sham trial, a hurried and rushed execution. There simply wasn't time to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And when you add that to the fact that Jewish law restricted them from working on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, what that means is that that first Easter morning, that first Sunday after Good Friday, that was their first opportunity to care for his body. So they set out to do that very thing at dawn. And what you'll see in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, it says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, there are some people who deny Jesus' resurrection. They reject the truth that Jesus is risen. And they argue that these women simply went to the wrong tomb. These women were probably well-meaning but mistaken, and they had simply arrived at an unused tomb, and that's why there was no body. But these women were there. These women had been there when Jesus was crucified. These women were there when Joseph of Arimathea had taken Jesus' body down from the cross, and they were there when he wrapped Jesus' body in linen and laid him in the tomb. Can I just let you in on a secret? There's no mistaking where they were. How many of you, years after the fact, remember where it was you proposed to your bride? Anybody? Okay, just making sure I'm not the only one, although we win the husband award this week. Amen. How many of you remember where it was you got married? More for that, hopefully? All right, praise God, good. You remember these things. I remember the night I took my girlfriend. Yeah, you weren't even my fiance at that point. I took her to Applebee's because that's where we eat when we're being bougie. I took her to Applebee's. We ate at Applebee's. She didn't want Applebee's. I took her to Applebee's, and then I did a very dumb thing. I put a jacket over her head and drove her around town and tried to take her to these spots that had importance to us. And she was like, just get there. I'm getting car sick. So I took her to Sandy Beach at Lake of the Pines. It was dark. Couldn't even see the lake. Didn't make any sense. It was cold and windy. So we lit a little candle in the cab of my pickup truck because it was too cold to get out. And I proposed to her right there. And I can, to this day, take you to that spot. She can't. But I can take you to that spot. Here's why. Because that spot has meaning to me. And that was 25 plus years ago. This is simply the third day. There's no mistaking where the tomb was. And in verse 5, we see when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said, which is always my favorite thing the Bible does. It's like, and they were very afraid. Don't be afraid, the angel told them. Okay, sure, whatever you say, boss. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. If you encounter someone, adheres to Islam, you will find out that Muslims deny the resurrection of Jesus because they deny the crucifixion of Jesus. They deny that Jesus was even crucified. They argue that God would never allow Jesus to suffer in that way, but they wouldn't say that because they believe that Jesus is God. No, they reject Jesus' status as God. No, they actually reject and deny Jesus' crucifixion because they believe that Jesus was a prophet. A great prophet, to be sure, but just a prophet. And God, they say, would never allow his prophet to die in that manner. So they believe that Allah provided a look-alike, a substitute, to die in Jesus' place. But God didn't send a substitute for his son. Back in Genesis 22, when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, it was Abraham's love for God that led him to obey. And in Abraham's obedience, He trusted the power of God. He trusted the character of God, and God provided a substitute for Abraham's son there on that mountain. And on that same mountain, where Abraham's son carried the wood on his back, not knowing it was meant for his own sacrifice, God's son carried the wood on his back, knowing exactly what it was meant for, knowing that there would be no substitute for him. If you're taking notes this morning, I have one point for you, and it's simply this. God didn't provide a substitute for his son. He provided Jesus as the substitute for us. I'll let you write that one down. That's a longer sentence than I usually give you. God didn't provide a substitute for his son. He provided Jesus as the substitute for us. I want you to understand that this was always God's plan. This was always God's plan. 700 years before Jesus bore the cross, I want you to listen to what Isaiah prophesied. He said he, and he's speaking here of God's promised suffering servant, which we see as being Jesus, he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains, and we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. God didn't provide a substitute for his son. He provided Jesus as a substitute for us, our sins, our pains, our rebellion, our iniquities, all put on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians. He, referring to God, made the one who did not know sin, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what the great reformer Martin Luther calls the great exchange. And what a glorious exchange this is. My penalty, his righteousness. My death, his life. My sin, his salvation. My shame, for his victory. And again, hear me, this was always God's plan. There on that mountain, Jesus died in our place. I want you to hear, he is our substitute. And he paid the penalty of our sin on the cross, and he died. He breathed his last. And breathing his last, he cried out with a loud voice, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. There on that same mountain where just a few weeks we saw that the angel had stood between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, ready to enact the punishment of sin, in the same place where God had stayed his hand because God had called out and said, "Enough!" Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus' death in our place put an end to the punishment of sin for those who trust in Him, for those of us who call upon His name for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And in Jesus' very person, He becomes the place where God and man are reconciled. He becomes the place where heaven and earth meet. He becomes the place where God's justice is satisfied. And where Jesus' blood pours out, so too does God's mercy. On that mountain, where sacrifices had been offered for generations, Jesus became the final sacrifice, once and for all. On the same mountain where the temple, however magnificent, was insufficient to contain God's presence, the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus was no longer in the tomb. You see, the mountain was never about a place. It's a promise. And that promise is standing open this morning because the tomb is empty. So here's what that means for you this morning. With all of the Easter eggs, with all of the candy, with all of the farm animals and the chocolates, let's be mindful of the angel's words here in that last chapter of Mark. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. You see, those words aren't just for those women there on that first Easter morning. Those words are for you on this day, too. Maybe you came this morning because, you know what? That's just what you do on Easter Sunday. You go to church. Maybe you came this morning because somebody invited you and it didn't sound too terrible. Maybe you came this morning because something in your heart is looking for something more than what this world has to offer. Let me say it as clearly as I can. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's alive. And if you're looking for Him today, you won't find Him in a tomb. You'll find Him ready to save. So call out to Him in prayer. Right where you are, you can call out to Him and pray something like this: Jesus, I believe You are who the Bible says You are. And I believe what You've done, what the Bible says You have done, and I need that exchange the Bible talks about. I give You my sin, and You give me forgiveness. I give You my shame, and You give me salvation. Jesus, I give You all of me. As much as I understand, I ask You to be my Lord. Forgive me. save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if that's your prayer, whether you get the words exactly right or not, listen, if that's your heart's cry, the Bible says that that does something, that that shapes something, that in response to that, Jesus makes you new. He makes you a new creation. It means that when you walk out of this room, you're walking out of this room entirely different than how you walked in. So if you prayed that prayer, here's what we're going to do. I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray with you and encourage you along whatever the next steps are for you as you seek to follow Jesus Christ. So as the worship team comes forward to lead us in a song of response to what Jesus has done, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. If you prayed that prayer, or if that was the prayer of your heart, I'm going to invite you to come forward and let me pray with you. And if you've taken that step today, or if you took that step years ago, if you've never been baptized in accordance with what the Bible teaches, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's your first step. That is the first step of obedience. Next week we're going to have the baptistry filled. We're going to have the baptistry filled with warm water. Okay? And if you're ready to take that step of obedience, whether you've been following Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 decades, I want you and I to make a plan for you to take that step. Even if you can't take it next week, let's talk about when you can take it, about when you can find and take that step of obedience, that step of following Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing. And I'm going to step right down here. And if you're ready to take your first step in following Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to come down to let me pray with you right here and encourage you to take that step. If you're ready to be baptized, come down, step forward, and let's get it set up for you, okay? Let's pray.